You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Ephesians chapter 4 says that part of my task is to equip you for ministry. In fact, it says to equip you to do the work of ministry. And so often we read that passage and there is a perception that the ministers, the ministerial gifts that were mentioned in Ephesians 4 tasked with giving you the theological ability to carry out the task of ministry, and that is not what the text suggests. For Paul goes on to say that our task is to help you develop a spirit of unity. And through the unity, developing one mind, one attitude of response towards the Spirit of God, we will then be equipped to do the work. When one reads in 1 Corinthians, you find that this was a gifted church. Paul goes on to bring clarity to the administration of the gifts by separating them into small groups that we can understand and work a little better with. But he says, while they were gifted, they were prophetic, they were able to move in supernatural ways. He said there was one problem there, and that was they were separated. They were involved in personality religion, if you will, and they espoused one preacher above another and determined that they would not come to church if certain people didn't preach. And Paul says that's the height of immaturity, failing to realize that the preacher is simply a channel through whom God flows. And so Paul goes on this task to bring unity to a group of people who really don't know how to walk in unity. And as Solomon says, that there's nothing new under the sun. What is, was, what was, will be again. I suggest to you that you and I are still carrying out the action of division. I dare not suggest that we are horrible people looking to bring about said division, but I do recommend that we are simply acting out of our unconscious mind. Somewhere in your past, something was either said and or done that has impacted you in such a way that without even knowing it, you've built a wall around yourself, and that makes you incapable of connecting with others. Because you've learned how to work in isolation, simply because you get saved does not mean you remove that way of thinking. You carry it on and continue on to build a wall for yourselves. This particular attribute is a violation of John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant." It is imperative that you and I dig into the nuances of Scripture to understand just what it is Jesus is saying when he says he wants us to live abundant lives. If I were to title said message, it would be How to Live the Abundant Life. You and I are often missing the main ingredient of living the abundant life. That ingredient is understanding what it is. As a young Christian, my pastor would often use the phrase that we are living beneath our privilege. And so many in Christ took that phrase to mean that we were not blessed with the material things that we want so desperately. If you found yourself riding in a car that was not a modern car, or living in a house that was not what you would consider to be a five-star house, it is inevitable that some well-meaning Christian would say, you are living beneath your privilege. And it always managed to come out in areas of physical prosperity. I think a careful exegesis of the term of abundant life, if you look at it in context, when he talks about his relationship with the sheep, and then he begins to explain that the task of the enemy, the wolf, or the devil in this case, is to steal your life, to kill your life, and to destroy your life. He makes it clear that the devil is not out for your material blessings. He's out for you. Since he cannot steal your soul is safely tucked into the life of God, then what is it that he's after? And so today we're going to observe a few passages of scripture to get you started down this road of living an abundant life. I am convinced that when we learn how to live the abundant life, we will become more effective in ministry. Ministry is not hindered by the devil singularly. It is hindered also by our inability to find those doorways that the enemy can use to get into our lives. Some are open and overt sin. Others are very clandestine and they're insidious. Insidious means that it operates in the background and you don't even know it's there until the damage has been done. Therefore, cancer is an insidious disease. A computer virus is insidious. You don't even know it's destroying your hard drive until it's done it. And so something is operating in our minds and in our spirit that brings us to a point where we nullify the life that God wants us to have. Some things are just practical that we can just simply understand on the surface level. And that is, if God saved us, then why would he save us and expect us to continue to walk down the same miserable road? Why are so many of God's people unhappy? There's no devil to bind when you're unhappy. Happiness is based upon situations. And so one has to ask themselves, am I unhappy because I'm staying with a person who makes me unhappy? Because I'm involved in a situation that promotes unhappiness. How long will you wait before somebody changes? How many wounds do you have to have? How much discomfort do you have to experience before that person becomes what you want them and need them to be? And so today we're going to examine a few scriptures that operate on a simplistic phrase. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. And we are often told in the word of God the principal reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says here that I am come that you might have life. Very simply, I'm come to give you full life, because the word life here in the Greek is the word zoe. It's spelled Z-O-E, but it's pronounced with a D, dzoe. And it means that every area of your life is to be lifted above its past position. It means that your past life can impact your outlook so negatively that you are incapable of living the life that Jesus wants you to live. Poverty is a result of a bad thought life. Poverty, sickness, disease, and the inability to move to a place of spiritual significance is the result of mental deficiency. And so then it would appear that if we are going to live the abundant life, one of the first changes that must take place is that of the mind, learning how to think. The trip, the adventure, if you will, of changing one's thinking abilities is both exciting and frustrating. It calls for the complete rebooting of your hard drive. And all the past things have to be exercised so that you may produce a vessel that God will use. I am convinced that we are not defeated by the devil singularly. We are defeated by the devil as he speaks to our minds, or at the very least drags up old things that happened to us in our past, thereby affecting our present and canceling out our future. And so Jesus says, I'm come that you might have life. I am here to bring you back to the place from where Adam fell. Adam had an abundant life. Adam had unbroken fellowship with God. Adam had the ability to move in a realm without the presence of sin. And Jesus is saying, now I'm bringing you to a world where you can function in that capacity. In the midst of sin, you can still function victoriously. In other words, he's saying that even though you're surrounded by sickness, you can walk in health. You can be surrounded by poverty, but yet you are a lender and not a borrower. You can be around people who are miserable, and you can have joy unspeakable, full of glory in the Holy Spirit, if you master the principles that we are going to examine in the next 40 minutes. There is a scripture that I want to share with you out of Isaiah chapter 53. And obviously, we know that Isaiah is the messianic prophet. And this particular chapter will bring some specific understanding to the role and the function of Messiah. He is about to tell you how he's going to suffer and what he will go through as he comes to prepare the way of salvation to God. But there is a question that he asks at the beginning of this prophecy. In verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is not usually my nature to take a scripture so far out of contextual value in order to bring a positive slant to a message that I preach. It is not right to take this verse and cause it to stand on its own because it needs the validity of the following verses to understand the report and then what it means for God to reveal his arm. The scripture suggests to us that when God did the miracles in Egypt, we are told those were by his finger. And now we are told that his arm is being expressed. And that arm connected with the Messiah means that God's finger works miracles, his hand provides comfort, but his arm brings salvation. And so Isaiah is telling us that we are going to be exposed to a Messiah whose sole purpose is to bring us salvation from all of the deception and all of the trouble of the enemy. But there is a qualifying statement to that particular story. There is something that is before us that will cause us either to walk in that freedom, to walk in that power, to accept said salvation, or cause ourselves to ever be relegated to walking in a miserable existence and finding ourselves consistently incapable of walking in the life that's abundant. That is in the question, who hath believed our report? Brothers and sisters, those of you who have come to Christ, I don't know what prompted you to come to him. I don't know if it was the preaching of the word of God, or it was the prodding of the Holy Spirit, or maybe you just got tired of living in that existence, or maybe somebody kept bringing you to church or preaching to you till you just got tired of hearing it and just said, yes, I'll go, without totally realizing what you were in for. But whatever God used to get you to the foot of the cross, you're here now. And now that you're here, you're going to have to understand how to live this life. You and I would rather dance through it. We would rather have good times. We don't understand how the enemy can cause us to become so discouraged that we don't even want to come to church. That we find ourselves not even hearing from God because the enemy has blown that up so much that we think we need to hear from God audibly all the time. When as long as you read this Bible, you're hearing from God. It's just that God doesn't say what you want him to say when you read this Bible. Every time you come to this church and I stand behind this desk, or one of the men and women of God in this church ministry stand behind this desk to deliver to you the unadulterated word of God, you are hearing from God, but it's just maybe it's not what you want to hear. What does it mean to live this abundant life? Isaiah says, who hath believed the report? As we analyze who hath believed the report, it's a very powerful question. It speaks directly to our ability to believe what we hear. There are many things that pass through our ear gate, and we don't believe everything we hear. Brothers and sisters, that is not something that happens simply of your own volition or choice. It happens based upon your life's experiences. As a young boy, I started my carpentry work when I was 9 years old, and my father woke me up on a Saturday morning and said, "Come on, Rick, come go with me. You're going to work with me." And so that began my life as a carpenter. I would go with my dad to these jobs, and at first I started out as the gopher. Run down to the corner store and get this. Go out to the car and get my hammer. Go out to the car and get this. Go get that. Hold this. Do that. Do the other. I was not allowed to do the skilled things. I was just a gopher. But Daddy was a wise man, and he took that opportunity to serve as my mentor. And on the way to the job and on the way back home from the job, Daddy would talk to me about my life as a young man and then the hope that I would become a good man. And one of the things that Daddy drilled into my mind was don't trust anybody. Now, when you're a 9-year-old child with your hero and you're hearing him say don't trust anybody, it is hard for you to trust anybody. Then he added the extra caveat, and don't trust any woman other than your mother. That was a good piece of information. Had I obeyed that, I would have never gotten hurt by Renee when I was 12. See what happens when you disobey your father? You get a broken heart. And so my dad would teach me all of these life lessons to prepare me for manhood. I love him dearly, even though he's not with me. I love him dearly, and I have to tell him he made a mistake by telling me not to trust. Because it's difficult to not trust people but trust God. You can't separate the two. I was trained not to trust. And so when I came to God, I couldn't trust God. I was honest with God. I don't love you, I don't know you, and I don't trust you. But I came because I didn't want to go to hell. But I don't know the first thing about you. Everything about you is enigmatic. I don't understand how you can sit in heaven and let children be butchered and abused. I don't understand how you can allow innocent people to be sitting in their homes minding their own business, and thugs break in and rob them and beat them into submission. How do you sit there and let that happen? Now, many of you Pentecostal people will say what my mother used to tell me, boy, you don't question God. I said, Mama, why can't I question him? He said, he's the answer. What's the point in having answers if you don't have questions? I don't understand how, and it affected my life. It affected my abundant life. Something doesn't make sense. Is he suggesting that the abundant life rises above the life that we have here on the earth? That you and I should not be super affected by the whimsical actions of those that are in Congress? Is he suggesting that you and I should live above the diagnosis of the doctor and not settle into it and own it like the sickness is going to be something that stays with us forever? What is he saying when he says we're to live an abundant life, a life free from the encumbrances of the devil? And yet every day of my life, I am exposed to satanic powers, satanic actions, and satanic desires. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells the disciples of a satanic desire. The Greek simply says, the King James simply says that he sits with them and says, Satan has desired to have you. And the you is plural. So he speaks to all of them. Satan has desired to have you. But as it's written in the original language, this is how it's written. It says, Satan has gone to God and asked for you. And God said, yes. Come on now. Come on. If somebody comes to me and asks for the life of my daughter, I'd kill them before I let them hurt my daughter. And God will sit there and hold us up for the devil to harass and expects us to come through it victoriously. God doesn't understand why you're whimpering and crying and doing all that talk that's so non-abundant. He doesn't understand how you're holding on to a sickness and adopted it and called it your diabetes, your high blood pressure. And that's why you can't be free from it, because it's yours. But I'm come that you might have life. Who hath believed the report? What's the report? I am come that you might have life. Paul writes that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Peter and James both comply with that theory that Jesus came to break you free from the devil's control. And yet, we are still operating on what happened to us as children. It has affected our lives so much so that we are destroying our present and canceling out our future. Has God lost his power that when he saved us, he left a part of us in the bondage of those who hurt us when we were innocent? I dare not stand before you minimizing your pain and your agony, but I will tell you that once you become a Christian, the stronghold that the devil had on you in the past was broken the moment the blood hit you. The moment you became a child of God, that prison that you were once held in, the keys were tossed to you. And this is what I love. This is what I love.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, How to Live the Abundant Life. Or the program number 01319P. If you'd like to view the Climbing Higher daily telecast, tune in to WBPH-TV on Comcast Cable, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Please check your local cable listings for the channel number in your region. To stream Bethel's Sunday services live, visit BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app on iTunes or Google Play. We stream live on Sundays beginning at 8:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. You're also invited to join us in person by attending any of our Sunday services taking place at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. at our main sanctuary located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. For more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
Ministers and aspiring ministers are invited to the Making of a Minister training session with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church and co-host Pastor Brian Weatherspoon of Tabernacle Harvest Church of Pottstown, Pennsylvania. Come and join the pastors as they share from their 45 years of combined experience. This special session will equip you with tools and knowledge for effectively crafting your sermons. It's happening Saturday, March 9th, 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Admission is free, but you must call to register at 215-885-2585. That's 215-885-2585. You can also visit Bethel Deliverance International Church Facebook page for more information. We look forward to seeing you at the Making of a Minister session with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon.